Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for your word. But I thank you that you've given us the ability to meet together and study your word and be encouraged by it. God, I thank you for the beautiful weather that you're bringing to us this week, Lord. Or the moisture you've given us in the last week or so, God, thank you for that moisture and any moisture that's to come. Lord, I just thank you. Thank you for caring for us and loving us. Lord, I pray that you'd be with my words today, that I would be careful and how I speak, Lord, and what I say as I try to share what you've laid on my heart. Lord, I pray that you'd be with the ladies, that they would be attentive, that they'd be able to free their minds from the distractions, just from the busyness of our lives, Lord. God, please honor yourself in all that we do and say. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Okay, today we're going to be talking about the power of the tongue. And I did not leave the extras like I said I would. So I'm going to put the extras right over here. So, there's the extras. Today we're going to be talking about taming the tongue, the power and the peril of our words. And the first point that we have is the power of the word, a reflection of faith. There's a story that I know you've all heard, but I want to go ahead and just say it again because it illustrates very well the power of our words. There's a story about a woman who spread a rumor in her small town. She realized the harm of her words, the harm that they'd caused, so she went to her pastor and she asked how she could make it right. He handed her a feather pillow. And he told her to go to the top of the hill, cut it open, and scatter the feathers everywhere into the wind. Confused but willing, she did what he asked, and then she returned. The pastor then said, "Now I want you to go and gather up all the feathers." And she looked at him, and she said, "That's impossible, because the winds carried them away." And he said, "That's exactly right. Just like the feathers, your words have been scattered far and wide, and you can't take them back." Our words are far-reaching. And they are so important. Our words have even greater scope today. They're not limited to spoken conversation anymore. We have the written word that's in social media, that's in texts, that's in emails. And just as you find that you think, "Oh, I want to delete that text," or "I want to delete that email or that post," you may delete it from your screen, but it's out there. And it's not deleted from others. And so our words have even greater scope because we can communicate so much further and so much more without thought. We communicate with response in those ways. Luke 6:45 reminds us, "The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." So our words, our tongue, whether spoken or written, reveal the treasure within our hearts. Is it one that produces good, or is it one that produces evil? For James, the tongue serves as a litmus test to reveal the treasure within our heart. And we're going to see that he weaves the idea of the tongue throughout the book. If you look at every chapter, there's something referring to speech or our conduct, our words, that he's written about. John MacArthur makes a really interesting observation. He said that scientists suggest that once a sound wave is set in motion, it could continue indefinitely, and with enough advanced technology, every sound could potentially be captured and replayed. Now, while I don't grasp the full understanding of that science, so don't ask me any questions about it, I thought the thought was fascinating. If that's true, then every word spoken could be retrieved. But what stood out to me was how sound waves mirror our speech and our words. Once spoken, words often replay in the mind of the person that heard them. Unlike sound waves that eventually will weaken or be absorbed by friction or the temperature, our words are much more resilient, aren't they? They live on and they replay in our hearts and minds potentially for years. How many of you can remember words that were spoken to you as a child? They replay in our minds, don't they? They form who we are. They live on and they replay in our minds and hearts. James is clear, the tongue and our use of words is a reflection of our heart. And he's going to show us through this next passage how there's a connection between faith and works. And it's going to become evident in our speech. A faith that doesn't transform the tongue is incomplete. As long as we live in the flesh, we are going to battle with our tongue. But as one who's been transformed by the work of Christ in my life, I can be disciplined in my reflection of Christ. And this includes in my use of the tongue. And James is going to drive this home in one of the most comprehensive passages we have in Scripture concerning the tongue. And so what I want to do now is just read the first 12 verses of chapter 3. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so they obey us, we guide their whole body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are large, they are driven by strong winds. They are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed, and has been tamed by mankind, but no human can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessings and cursings. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce fruit figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So James is telling us about the weighty responsibility of our words. And he begins referencing to teachers first. Teaching brings a stricter judgment. He opens with a solemn warning, not many of you should become teachers. He's concerned that there are believers who are coveting the role of teaching for the wrong reason. And so he's emphasizing that those who teach will be judged with greater strictness. He's highlighting the seriousness of this responsibility. In this context, teachers refers to those in official positions of teaching or preaching roles. In James's time, the teachers were highly respected. They were the rabbis, and many included the scribes and the Pharisees, and they sought these positions of teaching for status and power. James underscores that those who teach must ensure that their lives reflect the truths that they proclaim, because they will face a greater judgment. Now, by the phrase greater judgment, he's not referring to a harsher penalty, but rather more intense scrutiny. Luke 12:48 reminds us, for everyone who's been given much will be demanded. Teachers have been given an amazing gift on expounding on God's word, and they will be held to a higher account for what they say. The teaching role is not to be taken lightly or to be sought for personal gain, status, or recognition. Those teaching bear a significant responsibility to nurture others in the faith. And this makes this role a very weighty calling. I believe when you think about all the teachers and the preachers that are out there on podcasts, in churches, there's going to be many that will be held account to falsely leading people astray from the word, falsely presenting the word. I can't help think, if you listen to the news recently, of the bishop at the National Cathedral and her address to Trump in what should have been the message when he was attending it, her church during the inauguration. Her words didn't reflect the truth of God's word. Despite her position as a bishop, she'd been tasked to oversee and teach her body, but she didn't uphold this task. As someone who claims to speak with authority on Scripture, she will be held in account for how she interpreted and how she conveyed God's word to those listening. Teaching is not something that should be ever entered into lightly. It's a gift that God has given. The role of a teacher carries great power as words shape and influence others. James warns teachers of stricter scrutiny. 2 Timothy 2:15 says that they have responsibility to rightly divide the word of God. And secondly, though, their ministry involves the use of words. And the tongue, by James's definition later, is the hardest member of our body to control. So the more your words you use in teaching, the greater the likelihood of error. Publicly misrepresenting God's truth in teaching is a serious matter in the eyes of God, as this passage will bear testimony to. So teachers need to approach their role with humility, sincerity, and a commitment to faithfully handle Scripture. James's warning in 3:1 isn't meant to discourage people from teaching, but it's rather a call to challenge their motives. A desire to teach needs to flow from a commitment to faithfully steward the gift that God has given you, and it's not for personal gain. Scripture emphasizes that teaching is a gift, and it's given by God to build up the body of Christ. Ephesians 4:11-12 said, "So Christ gave apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for the work of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up." So teaching is the desire to equip the body. Those who teach have the power to either strengthen or harm the church, which is why the role of teaching needs to be approached with care and integrity. For teachers, the potential harm caused by the tongue makes their calling a fearful responsibility, not something to be pursued out of selfish ambition. Their responsibility to teach and speak truth requires a humility before God, caution, and reverence, never taking for granted the gift that you've been given or the word of God that you are teaching, which is why I'm going to read every word to you today. I'm not ad-lib. Teaching is a sobering responsibility because you're handling the word of God. And I don't know where that falls in a woman who's like me, who's teaching a Bible study. I believe this passage is speaking to pastors and teachers who are authorized by the church. And yet under Bart, I've been authorized to teach his word. And I want to be careful. I don't want to take that position lightly, although I don't see myself as a leadership position in the church like the elders and the pastors are. But it's, you never take carelessly God's word, no matter what role you're in. But as a teacher to you ladies, and when I was given this responsibility, I was sobered by that responsibility, and I never want to take it lightly. I never want to be careless in how I handle God's word. So the next point is the challenge of controlling our words. And James is going to talk about the common struggle. In verse 1, he includes himself among the teachers. He's addressing their unique responsibility. But in verse 2, he starts to broaden his focus. He says, "For all we all stumble in many ways." The "we all" is moving away from just teachers. It's talking more to the body. "We all" acknowledges that everybody stumbles in many ways. So he shifted his focus now from the teachers to the body of believers. He's got a targeted warning initially for the teachers, and now he's got a general exhortation to the entire body. And he's saying that there's a challenge in controlling the tongue, and it's universal. We all stumble in many ways. This isn't to excuse us. It's not to say, well, nobody's perfect, so it doesn't matter. Rather, it's a call to acknowledge our shared struggle, especially in how we speak and how we approach the responsibility of our words, and how we all need to approach our words with caution and humility. James recognizes that everybody stumbles in what they say, but mastering our words is a sign of spiritual maturity. We often justify careless speech because we might compare to others and think, well, I didn't say as much as they did, or I wasn't as frivolous in my words as they were. Well, that's not an excuse. Stumbling refers to moral failures. It's the failure to do what's right. It's not an excuse to continue stumbling. And the phrase "in many ways" underscores the variety of the ways we sin. It's not the number of sins. Paul states in Romans 3:23, we've all sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God. Proverbs 20 verse 9 says, "Who can say I've cleansed my heart and I'm pure from sin?" We are all sinners. John 1:8 says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves." So what James is doing is he's focusing on the use of words or the use of our tongue as a universal source of stumbling or sinning. And it's a shared struggle for all of us. Proverbs gives us so many illustrations of the destructive power of the tongue, and I'm not going to read all those, but I did go ahead and write down those references if you want to look back at them as you're studying the power of the tongue. Verse 2b, James goes on to say, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to also bridle his whole body. Here the phrase "perfect man" refers to spiritual maturity, not sinless perfection. James acknowledges that no one can perfectly control their speech, but it isn't an excuse for complacency. Instead, it's a call to rely on God to help to continue striving for obedience. Ultimately, controlling our words reflects the character of Christ. It contributes to godliness, and it allows our words to build up and edify others. The goal isn't perfection, it's maturity, becoming more like Christ. James tells us that our trials were meant to grow us, and through our tongue is one of the most powerful ways that we are matured. Jesus is the perfect example of speech. His standard is what we aim for. He's always spoken truth. He edified. He pointed out wrong things, pointedly and boldly. But he glorified God in everything he said. And James is emphasizing that controlling our tongue is the challenge that we have as believers. The issue for the whole church, because the power of speech impacts everyone. If we control our tongues, we demonstrate spiritual maturity and heart transformation. He also makes it very clear that failing to tame the tongue makes our faith ineffective. He tells us that in 1:26. The tongue is always ready to sin. It easily harms relationships. It destroys reputations, and it dishonors God. So he writes in verse 2c, he's a perfect man able to bridle his whole body. The perfect person is one that's growing in Christ-likeness, not sinless perfection, but he's maturing in perseverance and holiness. And this man or woman is able to bridle the whole body. The word bridle means to lead, direct, govern. It carries with it the idea of restraint and control. Bridling the tongue is no easy task, but James offers encouragement. If we control our words, we will also exercise greater control over other areas of our life. There's a parallel between, can you control your tongue? If you can control and master your tongue, you will show this in your life, in the other areas that you struggle. So controlling our speech is a reflection of maturity, and it's an evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in our life. It reflects growth in Christ-likeness, and it reminds us that if God can help us tame our tongue in the most difficult aspect of our nature, he's also faithful to help us overcome sins in other areas. The ease with which we sin through our words and our tongue makes the discipline of controlling the tongue essential. Unlike other sins that require planning and particular circumstances, the tongue is always ready to sin. Think about it this way. We are all 5 seconds away from committing one of the most harmful sins. Every one of us sitting here today, a few careless words can tarnish a reputation. It can deeply hurt a spouse. It can crush your child's spirit. The immediacy and the accessibility of the tongue makes it uniquely dangerous. And this is why James is in stressing the importance of disciplining it. Sinning with our tongue is the easiest form of sin because it requires no preparation. We carry it with us all the time. It's always accessible. I don't have to go looking for it. Blah, blah, blah. It's right here. And it's ready to be used for good or evil. This other sins require you to think about things. They require meditation. But the tongue, all it takes is a moment of carelessness. At any given moment, if you're not bridling or disciplining your tongue, you're all just moments away from using your words to ruin people's lives. You have to actively discipline your speech, rooting out gossip, lying, slander, insults, curses, boasting, harsh words. All of that requires discipline. It requires bridling the tongue, restraining it, controlling it. James isn't aiming to make us feel hopeless. Rather, he's actually trying to encourage growth. Discipline over our speech leads to discipline in other areas of our life. While controlling the tongue takes effort, it brings hope. If we can tame it, then we can overcome the other struggles that we are having. Mastering the tongue shows that with the Holy Spirit's help, we can overcome areas of sin in our life. Gaining control over our speech inspires us to practice discipline in other areas of growth. If you think about it, somebody, if you've got areas of sin in your life, if you're controlling your tongue, those other areas are able to be controlled. Your tongue shows discipline. It shows whether you have discipline or not. If you're someone who just runs off the mouth, that's a lack of discipline. And if you run off your mouth with your tongue, what's that saying about the rest of your life and your discipline over those other areas that you're struggling with? Controlling the tongue It reflects spiritual maturity, and it demonstrates that the Holy Spirit's transformative power is in your life. And it shows God's ability to conquer any sin that you have in your life. It's small but significant. It's easy to see this passage as all negative about the evils of the tongue. But actually, these next few verses show us the good potential of the tongue. There's good in the power of the tongue. It's a gift we've been given. And I've always taken this passage to look at the tongue negatively. But if you look at these next few verses, you'll see that these are powerful analogies that show you the power and the good use of the tongue. James compares the tongue to a bit in a horse's mouth, and he illustrates how something so small is able to control something so large like a horse. Similarly, our tongues, though small, have the power to influence the direction of our life, just like the bit takes the horse in the right direction. James also compares the tongue to a rudder on a ship. Though small compared to the ship, the rudder determines its course, even in the midst of strong winds. This highlights the tongue, though small, and it shows that it has immense influence. When it's controlled, it can steer us toward good, but when it's left unchecked, it can lead to destruction. The takeaway from these two analogies is that with proper discipline and control, the tongue can be of great power and usefulness. Without a bit, a horse is wild and dangerous to ride. A rudderless ship is lost at sea. But with a working rudder, the ship fulfills its purpose, just as controlled words advance God's kingdom. A bridle and a ship and a ship with a rudder are powerful instruments to be used for good. The purpose of the tongue isn't just to avoid harm. It's to bring life and healing and direction to others. So God's given us the gift of speech to fulfill his purpose. If we use our words to honor him, they can bring clarity and guidance to our life and bring positive impact to others. James is wanting to challenge us to help us see that controlling our speech isn't only about avoiding sin. It's about fulfilling God's purpose, sharing the gospel, encouraging others, and building up the body of Christ. He gives us the picture of control and restraint through the horse and the ship. If you think about it, imagine being on a horse that's running to a cliff and the horse stops. It's good that it stopped, right? Because you don't go over the side of the cliff. That's good. But if the horse stays stopped, is it doing any good? No, the horse's purpose was to get you from point A to point B and to get you there safely. But if the horse stays stopped, it's not doing its job. It's not fulfilling its purpose. The horse is meant to take you somewhere, to carry you forward, not just to stand by the cliff in safety. In the same way, saying the wrong thing is important, but it's not enough. So you can't think, I'm just going to stay silent. That's not the solution. God has given us words for a reason. He calls us to use our words thoughtfully and intentionally. Fulfilling his purpose is to share the gospel, to encourage others, and to build up the body of Christ. So the tongue is a gift that holds power to shape lives when it's used with discipline through the Holy Spirit. Without discipline, we can't grow into the people that God calls us to be. So a controlled, restrained tongue not only helps us resist destructive habits like anger, resentment, bitterness, and pride, but it also empowers us to teach life, truth, and encouragement to those around us. This self-control reflects spiritual maturity, and it reflects a heart that's surrendered to God's will. James 3:5a, he says, the tongue is a small part of our body, yet it boasts great things. He does warn about the boasting that can harm relationships and communities. We're to use our words with grace and humility and wisdom. We're to reflect Christ's character with our words. So controlling our speech is important, but not just to avoid harm. It's about to reflect Christ to the world around you. David prays in Psalm 141, he says, set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. This prayer highlights that without the Lord's guard over our mouth, our tongue will never be restrained or controlled. Think about it. We have a sanctified, if you're a child of Christ, you have a sanctified body that's still living in the flesh. And our tongues are in a sanctified cage behind our teeth. And it has to be guarded. It has to be guarded. We cannot bridle our tongues through our own efforts. We can't keep it in its cage through our own strength. This only comes through God's strength and guidance. We have to have the speech that honors him, but that's through his power. So we must guard this tongue that's inside of our sanctified cage. There's the destruction potential in our words, the destructive potential in our words. This is what James now transitions to in verses 5b through 8. And he says initially, it's a spark that sets ablaze. He says, behold how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. He's switching gears after emphasizing the tongue's power and usefulness. He's now going to warn us about the tongue's potential destruction ability. The word behold calls us to pay attention, pay close attention to the devastating effects of an uncontrolled tongue. Just as a tiny ember ignites a massive fire, a few careless words can cause lasting harm affecting families, relationships, and entire generations. You just have to listen to the news and the fires in Los Angeles to know how quickly a fire can spread with the right kindling and circumstances. And it leaves behind a pathway of heartbreaking destruction. James likens our tongues to that fire. When left unchecked, ignites uncontrollably, leaving widespread damage in its wake. Scripture repeatedly warns of the harm that can come by an unbridled tongue. Passages like Psalm 52, Proverbs 12, 15, 16, and 18, those all remind us, and I've got those passages in your notes, reminds us of the damage the tongue can inflict. To me, the most sobering warning comes from Matthew 12, 36 and 37. It says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So we're not only accountable for evil words, but we're accountable for the careless words and the unproductive words that come out of our mouth. Ephesians 4:29 reminds us, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their need, that it may benefit those who listen. We must be specially mindful of how we speak to those that are closest to us, because those are the ones we let our guard down with the most easily, our spouses and our children. These are the ones that see us when we are our most vulnerable and our defenses down. Ladies, there are certain words that should never come out of your mouth in your home. Divorce. You should never, even at the height of passion, throw out the word divorce to your spouse. Never. There's never an excuse for that. You should never say, I hate you. You should never say, you're useless. You always mess up. Those words should never come out of your mouth in your home. Critical, harsh, dishonoring, disrespectful words must be restrained, because they will tear those relationships down. And as much as we can forgive our spouses and forgive ourselves, we can't take the memory back of those words. The damage from a fire can be devastating, but the harm caused by careless words can feel irreversible, and once it's spoken, they can never be undone. And it's only through God's grace and healing that the scars from those words can be covered. The tongue is a fire. It's a world of evil. It's a world of unrighteousness. Now, this is a very powerful descriptive of how James is going to go on. He's going to give us a list of several powerful descriptives to describe the tongue and the seriousness of their work. Notice that James uses the word fire to describe the tongue. Earlier, he compared it to a spark that ignites a blazing fire. If you ever think about it, fire is one of the most terrifying forces to witness. Its speed and power and ability to consume everything in its path is unparalleled. A few years ago, when we had all those fires in our area that were burning homes and a lot of countryside, Josh and I drove out to see one. We stayed a safe distance. We didn't get in the way, so we were okay what we did. But we drove out. It was at night, and we just watched this wall of flame that was off in the distance burning in the countryside. And it was amazing to watch this fire. It moved with incredible speed, in power and intensity. It was both awe-inspiring and sobering, because it was such a fire, and you would see it just flare up and then go down, then just flare up. It just was sobering. The power behind the flame was amazing, but the destruction it left behind was devastating. James says that this is our tongue, This is our tongue. Our tongue is a fire. The destruction that it can leave is sobering. The damage that our words can have is sobering. James says the heart is the very world of evil. Now, the word world here isn't talking about the earth or the universe. It's talking about a system of rebellion and lawlessness that opposes God. That's what our tongue is. It's a system of rebellion and lawlessness that opposes God. If left unchecked, it fuels sinful desires and actions, and it becomes the microcosm of evil within us. The phrase, the very world of unrighteousness and set among our members, highlights that the tongue isn't just a small part of our body. It's a central force of unrighteousness that we carry in our bodies, impacting everything we do. It's a powerful tool causing great harm. He paints the picture almost of a tongue being a secret agent in this rebellion, and it's working from within us to sabotage what God is trying to do in us. It's there, behind bars, but it's there. And its job is to hurt others and to oppose God, because we still have the flesh. And the tongue epitomizes the flesh. The tongue corrupts the whole person. The idea of corrupting is to stain or pollute our body. If you remember back in James 1:27, he reminds us to remain unpolluted by the world. And yet here in James 3, he's highlighting the tongue as a tool with immense potential to stain and defile. The tongue is of the world. It's the flesh. Our words carry lasting impact, and they linger long after they're spoken. Like a fire bullet, once released, it can never be taken back. Christ forgives the sins of our speech, but the pain caused by our words can endure, and it infects everybody. Our tongue uniquely defiles the body. It shapes actions and spreads harm. It's like the smoke from a fire. It fills the space quickly, and it causes more destruction than even the flames themselves. The tongue, through its corruption, can bring spiritual death to those that hear it. The next descriptor he uses is that the tongue sets on fire the entire course of our existence. These are sobering descriptions, ladies. This is how he's describing what is inside every one of us. Setting on fire the entire course of our existence refers to far-reaching impact of our words on everything in life. Our speech shapes how others perceive us through what we say, who we lift up, who we criticize, what we're passionate about. Whether we're in agreement with others, whether we're argumentative, whether we're critical, our words, our tongue defines how we're viewed. They reveal who we are, and our reputation is formed by our words, and that leaves a lasting impression on others. When James warns that the tongue sets on fire the course of our existence, he's stressing the lasting damage that careless words cause. Complaining, slandering, anger, all of these words start fires that any one of them could turn into uncontrollable flames. So we can't be complacent with our speech. Words are powerful, and we have to use them wisely to avoid harm and to leave a legacy that reflects Christ. His next descriptor is that words are set on fire by hell. It's not enough to realize that words, that our tongue, can ignite destructive fire throughout our lives, but he makes it clear that the source of this harmful speech is hell itself. The word Gehenna refers to the Valley of Hinnom, a site that's near Jerusalem. 2 Kings 23:10 tells us that it was once a site where the children were sacrificed by fire to the pagan god Molech. Later, this valley became a place where refuge, waste, and even bodies of criminals would be thrown down and burned. It was known as a place where there was never-ending flames because there was constantly fuel for it, and it symbolized evil, destruction, and torment. In the New Testament, Jesus uses Gehenna as a metaphor for the final judgment, warning of a place of eternal punishment and separation from God. The reference to the worm that does not die and the fire that's not quenched comes in Mark 9 and Isaiah 66. Jesus is describing the horrors of hell, and he's symbolizing perpetual decay and suffering that never ends. So what James is saying here, he's taking the tongue and he's mirroring what the tongue can do to the characteristics of hell. how easily our tongue desires to align with the agenda of Satan. By nature, it doesn't want to align to God's desires because it's part of our flesh. It must be tamed. Our tongue desires to control, to corrupt and destroy. He's highlighting that destructive power that comes from that continual source of wickedness. Our simple nature fuels the tongue, and it quickly reveals the corruption of our flesh. This is the natural state. And I see this in myself, guys, in my thoughts sometimes. When something irritates me or angers me, and the first thought that I have is like, ooh, it didn't come out of my mouth, but it was definitely in my head. It was thinking. Those are words that are formulating. And if I don't have discipline over my tongue, it's going to come out. So you've got to guard your mind and guard your tongue. James is highlighting the dangers of an uncontrolled tongue. If you're functioning without the submission of the Holy Spirit, our words will reflect the corruption of hell, not the holiness of God. So it's only when I yield to the Spirit that my speech will be transformed to bring life rather than destruction. In verses 7 and 8, James talks about the untamable force. And he's using now some illustrations. He said, humans can tame animals. The tongue resists that taming. So first is creation can be tamed in verses 7 and 8. James points out that men have mastered the control of animals, the tongue remains untamable. Like animals, it can be subdued. That can be subdued, the tongue is wild and undisciplined and destructive. While external restraint can bridle the tongue, true taming requires complete control. And James is saying that it's impossible for man to achieve complete control over their tongue. No one can tame the tongue. It is untamable by human effort. It's only through God's grace and through the Holy Spirit that the tongue can be brought under control. As believers, we struggle to keep our tongue in sync and in its cage. We want to prevent harm, but we can only do this through God's control. Again, I'm going to bring up Psalm 141:3, set a guard on my lips, O Lord. Watch over my mouth. Keep a watch on the door of my lips. It's only through the power of the Lord that our tongue can be restrained. James describes the tongue as restless and unstable, constantly seeking to break free. Psalm 143 compares evil tongues to venomous vipers. It spreads deadly poison. It causes moral, social, and spiritual destruction. The battle between the flesh and the spirit is perfectly illustrated by the tongue. Paul writes in Galatians 5:17, "For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." Our flesh is at battle within us, and the tongue is its main soldier. It's right there. We can only control it with the power of the Holy Spirit. James moves on in verses 9 through 12, a call to consistency in our words. He's saying blessing and cursing from the same mouth should not happen. He's confronting the contradiction of praising God while speaking harm. How can you do that? How can you speak harm to someone who's made in God's image, all the while speaking praises to God? This theme is double-mindedness, and the theme of double-mindedness runs through James's letter. A double-minded person may pray for wisdom, but doubt. He may blame God for temptations, hear the word, but not act on it. He may claim faith, but show favoritism. He may profess belief with no works and not show it. And so, a double-minded person also thinks that they can bless God with one breath and curse others with the next. This is hypocritical. It should not be. Such behavior reveals a heart that does not grasp or live out the gospel. How can you praise God and then gossip, slander, or speak bitter about others? Our tongue should not serve both purposes, but unfortunately, it often does, doesn't it? Because we don't discipline it, we let it spout what it wants to spout. James is asking, how can the same mouth confess God's greatness, but then speak wickedly about someone else? James says it should not be. He shows that our words matter more than we realize. The control of our tongue and the words we use reveal what's truly happening inside of our hearts. You can't praise God with one breath and curse people with the other if your heart is right before the Lord. This kind of inconsistency has no place in the life of somebody who's been transformed by God. So he ends this passage with three powerful questions. He says, can a fountain pour out both fresh and bitter water? Can fig trees bear olives? And salt springs produce fresh water? Well, of course not. He's using these metaphors to underscore a very simple but profound truth. What flows out of your mouth reflects the nature of your heart. Just as a healthy spring produces fresh water, a heart that's transformed by God will produce a speech that reflects his love, truth, and grace. On the other hand, if our words are full of bitterness, anger, and deceit, it reveals a deeper issue within our heart. It's a heart that's struggling to submit to what God desires. James calls us to recognize the profound impact of our speech and what the impact that it has on our life and on the lives of others. If we claim to follow Christ, our words must reflect that commitment. The tongue, with its incredible power, can either build up or tear down. James reminds us that a heart truly touched by God's grace will speak life, encouragement, and truth. Just to go back to James 1:27, he urges us to keep ourselves unstained by the world, as a rebellion of the world wants to seep into our speech, whether in words, texts, or emails. And I would encourage you to also be careful to what you listen to. If you're listening to somebody else who has a lot of resentment, who's talking badly about other people, that will fester. That's all your tongue wants. He's like, ooh, yay, an ally. And he'll stay there, and he'll add to it, the tongue. She'll add to it. My tongue will add to it if I'm not careful. We can't do that. We have to be guarding our tongue. And that means sometimes guarding who you're around, who you're listening to. You must guard your tongue. Your tongue is waiting for the opportunity. But it can be disciplined through the power of God. It has the potential to spread lies, which is why James says to bridle it. Learning to sanctify our speech is crucial to grow in godliness. Disciplining our tongues is the way that we're able to avoid being stained by the world, by its influences. And disciplining our tongue is why we're able to reflect Christ in the areas of our lives to the world around us. The peril of an untamed tongue is evident. It causes damage in the way that we don't ever fully grasp. But when we submit to God's control, the tongue becomes a powerful tool for good. It reflects the character of Christ in all that we say. We must carefully consider the words that we speak, understanding their impact, seeking God's help in taming our tongues. I think for myself, I've asked the Lord, Lord, please help me to put the guard over my lips so that I won't speak quickly. I'm a fast thinker, which means I talk fast, which means things pop out sometimes without thorough thought. And sometimes it's okay, but sometimes it's not. And so I have to learn the discipline of waiting to speak, measuring my words, considering what I want to say. And that's a discipline, especially if you're someone who communicates with words, who thinks out loud. It's a discipline because all thoughts that go through here shouldn't be coming out here. And so I have to discipline my tongue. But that takes allowing the Holy Spirit to guide me. We know that our speech can be transformed to mere truth, grace, and love in Christ when we're trusting on Him. We're allowing God to guard our words, and we're making our words a testimony of His power in our life. And that's my prayer for you guys, that this passage on the tongue will help you reevaluate your tongue, reevaluate your words. Are you having an impact for the testimony of Christ to others around you? What's coming out of your heart? Is it evil or is it good? Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, God, I just thank you for the sobering reminder that you've given us today from your word. Lord, the power of our tongue, and yet, God, it's an instrument that you've given us, and it can be a tool toward greatness. Lord, it can be a tool that governs our life, that leads us towards righteousness. But God, so easily it becomes a tool that leads us into sin. God, I pray now as we break into our time to discuss that you would just encourage our hearts, convict our hearts. Lord, that we would evaluate, examine how we've been using our tongue. How have we been using our words? to further your kingdom and to reflect your glory to those around us. God, I just thank you for your word. I thank you that it has the power to change our hearts and our lives. I thank you for its conviction and its truth. God, thank you for loving us. In Christ's name we pray, amen.